Scripture reading this morning will come from Matthew 6, verses 33 and 34. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof.
First off, a couple of quick notes. I want to thank everybody for prayers for Robin for the last week, really, and before. We feel like we've got a good plan that moving forward, we're very hopeful. So continue prayers for her for the relief of her problem with headaches. So thank you for the prayers and calls and texts that we got for that. Also, would like for you to remember Caleb, Autumn, and Judy in your prayers there in Weatherford today. Caleb is preaching there in Weatherford, filling in. And so they're on the road today. And so appreciate your prayers for them. You all know that we support preacher students. And I think that is a great work that this congregation has been involved in for many, many years. And so we're blessed today. If you don't know, Anthony's out of town. So we have one of our students that we support here with us today to bring the lessons, and we're thankful for him being able to do that. And I think it's a good thing for us to be able to have the students that we support here so we can see the progress there and see how they're moving forward with their education for being preachers. And I look forward to his lesson. Brother Joshua Kingston's here today. He's from Texas School of Preaching and second year student. So look forward to hearing that. Joshua, come and preach to us, brother.
I have my computer with me this morning because the printer had some technical difficulties. But this morning we're going to be talking about fighting against anxiety. Based on a diagnostic interview, data from the National Comorbidity Study Replication Center, an estimated 19.1% of U.S. adults had an anxiety disorder in the past year. Past year prevalence of any anxiety disorder was higher for females at 23.4% than it was for males at 14.3%. A different study showed that 69% of Americans reported that financial uncertainty regarding basics contributed to feelings of anxiety and depression. 70% of these Americans felt financial anxiety like never before in 2025. Roughly 90% of Americans are worried about the cost of groceries, with half describing it as a major, quote-unquote, source of stress. Anxiety is something that we all deal with. Anxiety is something that we deal with on a daily basis, and our good Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, taught on the Sermon on the Mount how to deal with anxiety. This morning, we're going to be dealing with Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24 through 34, and we're going to notice 3 points. We're going to notice the conflict, we're going to notice the cause, and we're going to notice the cure. The conflict, the cause, and the cure. Starting in verse 24, we see the conflict. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. We're going to see that the conflict of this anxiety problem we have is trying to serve God and also trying to serve mammon. Jesus says, "No man can serve two masters, for he either will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." The conflict here is that there is a heart being pulled in two different ways. There's a heart being pulled towards things of the world, money, and then there's a heart being pulled towards God. And whenever you are trying to do both at the same time, it's going to cause you great anxiety. It's going to cause you trouble in your life. You're going to be stressed out about trying to make all this money and trying to be faithful to God. And this is the conflict that Jesus presents. Mammon is the idea of treasure and riches here on earth. And the idea of serve is literally to be a slave, according to Strong's. The Greek word is doulos, which means slave. And whenever Jesus says you cannot serve both, you can only serve one or the other, he's literally saying that you are going to be a slave to God or a slave to the world. Turn your Bibles to Romans. In Romans chapter 6, verse 16, we see an idea of this slave. Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. The Apostle Paul here, he says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants," doulos in the Greek, slaves, "know ye not to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." We are servants or slaves, doulos today. We can either be slaves of mammon and things of the world, or we can be slaves of things to Christ. We cannot be both. Anxiety is apprehensive uneasiness, according to Webster's. It's apprehensive uneasiness or nervousness, usually over an impending or anticipated misfortune. We understand that the conflict for us today is how we deal with this anxiety. The reason we're talking about anxiety is because that is what the Lord deals with. In verse 25 of Matthew chapter 6, he says, "Therefore," so because of this conflict that we have, "therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life." Take no thought for your life. Literally in the Greek, the word "take no thought" is merim nao, and it simply means anxiety. Jesus is dealing with anxiety. Now, I want us to be clear. I want to make a point specifically that this anxiety, it's not always wrong to be anxious. It's not always sinful to be anxious. We understand Jesus sweat tears of blood in the garden. Jesus was anxious about his death on the cross. And yet we understand that there is an anxiety that is good to have, and then there is an anxiety that is sinful to have. And this morning we're going to discuss the sinful anxiety that we will have. We're going to look at verses 25 through 32, and we're going to note the cause of this anxiety. "Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, or wherewithal shall you be clothed. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment?" These three things, food, clothing, and drink, these three things are the culmination of what Jesus is dealing with in terms of our anxiety. We are anxious for these things. We're going to understand here in a little bit that these things are the things that the Gentiles seek after. In verse 26, Jesus is going to use an example. And Jesus does this often. He uses things that everyone knows about, everyone can see, that everyone understands to help get their minds to spiritually think. He says in verse 26, "Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they?" What about verse 28? "And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these." Going back up to verse 26, the first example Jesus uses as to why we should take no thought for what we wear, what we eat, what we drink, is because the Heavenly Father or God is taking care of that. Consider the birds of the air. They don't work for their food. They just fly. They don't sow. They don't plant crops. They don't hunt for, you know, like we would for deer. They're just there, and God provides food for them. "Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap." We understand the principle of sowing and reaping is we get what we put in effort. We get what we are rewarded. If we sow a lot of wheat, we're going to be rewarded with a lot of wheat. If we put in a lot of effort, we will have a lot of effort. We will have a lot of good results. We understand that Jesus's whole point there is that even the least of creation, God takes care of. Therefore, why would he not take the pinnacle of his creation? Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. I want us to notice several verses that is going to prove Jesus' point. I want us to notice, first of all, in chapter 1, I want us to notice verse 4. "And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness." This is after day 1. And he says that the light was good. And you're going to notice as you continually read in each of the days of creation in Genesis 1 that he calls it good after he created it. Notice in verse 8, "And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good." We can continue going down after each day, but notice the very last verse in Genesis chapter 1. And this specifically is God looking back over all of his creation, everything that he has made, including mankind, including on day six, mankind. And with the difference here we're going to see is that he uses a different phraseology. Read with me in verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. God hasn't said it was very good before he made man. Back in verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and now let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. There is a reason why we are the pinnacle of creation, and that is because we have free will. We were made in the image of God. We're able to think and choose to worship God. We're able to choose to do as we please. We are the pinnacle, the highest of creation. Mankind is. And Jesus' whole point is, if God provides for the birds of the air and the lilies of the field, you know, the lowest of the low, the ones that are the most helpless, the ones that can't do anything, they're not able to do it on their own. If he can provide for them, how much more so can he provide for you? Turn back to Matthew chapter 6. Notice in verse 28, "And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these." We understand that King Solomon, he was the greatest Israelite king. He was the son of David, king of Israel, the famous David. And yet Solomon, he built the temple. He built the temple and it was magnificent. He had lands that would reach all the way to Spain. He had ships and boats that would bring him gold. It has been estimated that King Solomon had an annual or yearly income of $1.66 billion in today's currency. You realize, brethren, that that is the richest man to ever live. That is richer than Elon Musk. That is richer than Jeff Bezos. That is richer than every single person on this earth. And honestly, it probably will be for all of eternity. He was the richest man to ever live. He was one of the greatest to ever live. And Jesus talks about little flowers, little lilies of the field. They're just little flowers. They just sit there. They can't move. They're reliant upon the rain to come down where they're sitting. They're relying on the sunshine to come out where they are planted. They have absolutely no way to grow without God. Absolutely none. They rely solely on God providing rain for them. They rely solely upon God allowing the sun to shine on them for photosynthesis. And yet Jesus said unto them, even Solomon in all of his glory is not arrayed as one of these. Why would he say something like that? Why would he say that the lilies of the field are better? It's because they put their trust in God. They are not anxious about their food, their raiment, their clothing, their drink. They're not anxious about getting those things. You might say those things are the necessities of life. Notice with me in verse 27, though, and I think verse 27 is kind of the culminating idea between the birds of the air and the lilies of the field. Notice in verse 27, "Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature?" I'm going to ask a question, and I would like a raise of hands, okay? Which one of you in the audience, by having anxiety and worrying about things, can make yourself live longer and more healthy? Raise your hand. Oh, that's interesting. There are no hands raised. And that's because it is impossible. None of us, by worrying or stressing out about life and the things that we need in life, can add to our life. In fact, usually stress indicates a shorter age. The more stress, usually the shorter you live, according to studies. Jesus' whole point is, you need to quit worrying because it's not doing you any good. In verse 30, he says, "Wherefore?" So because of all of these reasons, "If God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" Several things mentioned here. He mentions that if God would clothe the grass of the field, how much more is he going to clothe you? The grass, it's today it is, and tomorrow it's going to be burned up and scorched to death. You know, it's a very short lifespan. Today it is, maybe in a few weeks or in a few days, it's going to be gone. It just comes and goes. I remember the book of Psalms. When reading the book of Psalms, oftentimes I think of our life as a vapor. It appeareth and then is gone away. It dries up. Our lives are so short. We might think in the moment that, man, this sermon here is taking forever. And yet, looking back, you remember the sermons and you're like, man, I wish I had longer time. You look back on life and you're like, man, it went by like that. It was so quick. We understand that even the things that are not very alive for very long, God is going to take care of. Shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? And this is the part where anxiety, we understand this particular type of anxiety is sinful. When we are so much more concerned with the basic necessities of life, the things that we need to get by, when we are worrying about those things, what does Jesus say? It's we are little faith. We have little faith. We do not have complete trust in God. We do not have enough trust that God will provide. Therefore, verse 31, take no thought. In other words, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? These are the basic necessities of life, the things that we need. And now I know as Americans, we are insanely blessed. We are probably not even worried about what we're going to eat. We can just go home and grab something out of the pantry. We have the funds to go eat something real fancy. We have all of these nice restaurants. We have all of these nice brethren. Surely, we're not going to go hungry today at lunch. Surely, we're not going to have to worry about what we're going to have in a few days. And that is an incredible blessing. And yet, there are people who needed to hear this. Jesus is preaching to a bunch of Jews. He's preaching on this sermon on a mountainside. And we understand this as the infamous Sermon on the Mount. He's preaching to God's people. And he's reminding them that you need to not worry about the essential things in life because you should have enough faith in God. You should have enough faith in God that he's going to provide what you need. There's been a recent little funny meme, if you will, or funny joke running at school in my class. I one time preached a sermon and I quoted one of my classmates who was quoting the Bible. And I just blanked and I said, brother so-and-so said this over here. And I told him that later and he was like, man, you're preaching from the Bible. Did you realize that? And what I said was that there has never been a faithful man of God who's had to beg for bread. And this is a quote from the book of Psalms. We understand that the whole point is David is saying, I've never seen somebody who is faithful have to beg for bread. I've never seen somebody who is faithful to God have to go without, who is starving. And this is a true statement. I want us to consider two things from this, that if we have to beg for bread, either we're not being faithful or the congregation around us is not providing as they're commanded to. Secondly, I want us to consider that maybe we need to be more faithful, put more trust in God. In 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 23, 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 23, we read that, so King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom, and all the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom, notice, which God had put in his heart. We understand that God was the person who put the wisdom of Solomon, who gave Solomon his wisdom. And because of this wisdom of Solomon, he was insanely blessed. He had many riches, he had great wealth, he had very big influence. He was a very successful person, if you will, in terms of the world. But then yet, we read in 1 Kings chapter 11, notice with me in 1 Kings chapter 11, the end result of Solomon. He had everything that he needed. He had all the wisdom of God, all these many blessings. And notice verse 6 of chapter 11. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord as did David his father. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Notice in verse 11 and 12, wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and will give it to thy servant. Notwithstanding in thy days, I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of thy son. Howbeit, I will not rend away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe to thy son for David my servant's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen. Solomon ended up marrying 1,000 wives. Well, 700 and 300 if you count the concubines and the wife difference. And yet these were not wives of... all of them were wives of Judah. Most of them were foreign wives. And these foreign wives turned his heart against God. They introduced idols into his life, and he went away from God. His heart was turned away from God. He had all this wisdom, all of this great stuff. He had all that he could ask for. He was the richest man. And yet we're not, scholars and Bible students are not confident on the result of where Solomon is. Most believe that he is not going to be in eternity. Some believe that Proverbs and Ecclesiastes is his form of repentance. He might be in heaven. We can merely speculate and hope. But I want us to consider that Solomon, he didn't have to worry about the blessings. He didn't have to worry about the blessings that God had given. He didn't have to worry about where his food was going to come from. He didn't have to stress out about any of that. And yet, he was not careful and he took advantage of what he had. He took advantage of what he had and he let it steer him away from God. And I believe we need to consider this as Americans. We have everything that we need, typically speaking. And yet, are we going to let our riches steer us away from God? Are we going to let our riches teeter us to the brink of heaven or hell? Are we going to make it the case that we're going to put that stuff above God? Turn back to Matthew chapter 6. So far, we have looked at the conflict. We have looked at the conflict of serving God and serving mammon. And this conflict is creating a cause of anxiety. This conflict is what is causing us to be anxious. We've looked at verses 25 through 31. I want us to consider verse 32, and then we're going to go on to the cure. Notice verse 32, in parentheses, for after all these things, the things of the previous verse, what we shall eat, drink, and our clothing, after all of those things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. This is the culminating statement of this section of the cause. Those things are what the Gentiles seek after. In other words, the non-godly people, the people who are not members of the church, those people outside of these walls, those are the people who worry about the necessities of life. You ever talk to somebody who's in the world and you ask them what they do for a living and they're always excited, they're like, oh, I do this and I make tons of money. One time, I live in a college town and I was talking to a college student. We were hanging out. He's not a member of the church. And I asked him, he asked me what I did for a living. I said, oh, I'm a preacher. And he was like, oh, does that pay a lot? And I said, no, it does not pay a lot. And he's like, oh, you know what? I'm trying to be like this, like biochemical engineering or something or the other. And he was like, and I found a lot of jobs that pay like good six-figure salary, and I'm really excited. That was his mindset. That's what he found important. When you talk to people out in the world, they care a lot about making money, earning money, finding riches, getting possessions. And yet we're going to see that the cure to our anxiety that we should not have, is going to be seeking first the kingdom of God. Our scripture reading this morning was from verses 33 and 34, and that is the cure to ungodly anxiety. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. This is the answer to the question of how we shall deal with our anxiety. Jesus constantly has been saying, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, and what wherewithal you shall be clothed. The answer is seeking first the kingdom of God. But not only do we need to seek first the kingdom of God, we need to seek first after his righteousness. There's two parts to this. Oftentimes, we'll quote Matthew 6:33 and we'll just stop at seek ye first the kingdom of God. And we'll leave off the righteousness and we'll leave off the last part and all these things shall be added unto you. But the culmination of the verse is that if we seek first the kingdom of God, which is the church of Christ today, then we don't have to worry. We don't have to worry about what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, and what kind of clothing we're going to have. We don't have to worry about the basic necessities of life, the things that we need to live, because God is going to provide for us. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things that we need, will be given unto you, will be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. This is probably my mom's favorite verse because she oftentimes worried when I was a kid. I wonder why, but she worried as a kid when I was a kid, and she would always stress out. And man, I sometimes think those gray hairs that are starting to come in are a result of me and my siblings. But oftentimes my dad would remind her, hey, look, don't worry about it. We'll deal with that tomorrow. That's a tomorrow problem. We don't need to worry about that. Sometimes, brethren, we worry about the things in the future. We worry about the things in the future that we have no business worrying about. Did you know that it is a fact that we're not guaranteed tomorrow? Jesus Christ, he could come right this very instant. He could come in the next 10 seconds. He could come in the next hour. He could come at 12 o'clock at midnight tonight at 11:59. He could come and we wouldn't have a tomorrow. Tomorrow is not guaranteed. Jesus's whole point is, why stress yourself out and worry and be anxious about the things that aren't even, not even going to happen potentially? And instead, you should seek first the kingdom of God. Imagine a scenario, and I call this a slippery slope scenario. You start worrying about the thing. So oftentimes, our stress is caused by something we did, something that we did not do well. Maybe it was the case that we overslept. We overslept in the morning, and now we're in a rush to eat breakfast, to brush our teeth, to get ready, to get to work. We're in a rush, and we're going to be late. And so now we're stressing about being late. And what are the results of being late? Your boss is unhappy. You could even get fired. And imagine you get fired from your job because you were late for the nth time. And now you're out of a job. Now you're stressing about how you're going to pay your bills. And you're going to have to figure out how to do that. And that's very stressful. You're going to figure out how to feed your kids and to get gas money to go look for a new job. And getting a new job is stressful. And now, lo and behold, you're behind on your rent. And I could just keep going on. And we understand that that is a slippery slope. None of that has to be the case. We don't have to be worried about, first of all, because we're going to be good Christians and be on time. But second of all, we have God on our side. We don't have to worry about the basic necessities of life. The Church of Christ is not just a building where we sit in the pews and listen to some guy preach and worship God. The Church of Christ is a family. And in Acts chapter 2, there was a great sermon preached by the Apostle Peter. And this was on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 souls were added to the church that very day. Now, for context, there were people from all over the known world that were Jewish that were coming in for the day of Pentecost for the celebration. People from all over. We read in the book of Acts that it was several different locations, several different languages were spoken. And guess what the apostles, guess what the brethren, the church, did towards the end? Notice in verse 47, of chapter 2, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. We understand that they were saved, they were praising God, and they had favor. We understand as we search through the chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, these brethren that had things, they sold what they had. They provided money for the people of the members, of the newly found members of Christ that were from overseas, from other countries. They provided them with housing. They provided them with food. They provided them with the necessities of life. We too, as a church, should be willing to provide for one another. When one of us is in need, we should have a low enough amount of pride. We should not be so prideful as to not ask for help. But we also need to be giving enough to provide help. If we have an abundance, and some of us in this very room do, I would argue that most of us do. Whenever there's a brother or sister in need, we're to help provide for them. And that is one way in which we seek first the kingdom, and we help other people deal with stress. That is one way in which God has designed the church to be able to support one another. I want us to run through a few things that deal with seeking first the kingdom. What does it look like? What about putting God first in our lives over physical desires? Seeking the kingdom first, the kingdom is the church. If we seek the church, the kingdom first, and I mean first, then that means we're going to show up on Sunday morning for Bible class and for worship, and Sunday evening for evening service. We're going to show up. We're not going to randomly go to a ball game. We're not going to miss out because of whatever reason. We're going to put God first. I know the Dallas Cowboys are a really favorite team of a lot of people in this room, including me. And when they play on Sunday at 12, man, I cannot wait to get home and watch that football game. But that's not going to cause me to walk away a little early after the closing prayer or after the preacher gets done. That's not going to cause me to just skip church one day. I'm going to record the game, or I'm just not going to watch it. I'm going to put God first. What about overwork? A lot of people work on Sundays. In fact, there's a great friend of mine who recently became a Christian. He's been a Christian for about 2 years now. He was baptized around May 5th of 2 years ago. And he's a truck driver. And his truck driving company demanded that he worked on Sunday and enforced him to work on Sunday. And this brother, he came up to me and he said, "What do I do? How do I tell them no? Like, I have to be at service." That was his mindset. It wasn't, "Oh, you know what? It'll be okay to miss occasionally." No, his mindset was he had to be at service Sunday morning. He made it his goal. And I said, dude, you can just quit from your job if you have to, but just tell them you're serving God and they'll probably let you have it off. And sure enough, that was the case. What about us trusting that God is able to deliver us out of trouble, both physical and spiritual trouble? Seeking first the kingdom of God deals with trust. We have to trust in God. We have to trust that God is going to be there for us, that he's going to deliver us from harm. Also consider putting the church at the forefront of our mind, the works of the church. We understand that evangelism, encouragement, and benevolence, edification, if you will, those are the primary works of the church. When was the last time we went and evangelized and went door knocking? When was the last time we talked to somebody at the grocery store or at the restaurant or something about Christ? When was the last time we went out and sought a soul to be saved? And I'm not trying to put anyone to shame. I'm just wanting to encourage you to put the work of the church first in our lives. Our goal should be to bring other souls to Christ. We should want all to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, to come to repentance, just like God does. We see in 2 Peter 3 and 9 and 1 Timothy 2, 4. Putting the church first is one way in which we seek the kingdom of God first, but also consider his righteousness. The righteousness of God. God is the literal embodiment of righteousness. God is righteous. It's not that he's not righteous like we can be righteous. He is the embodiment. He is literally the essence of righteousness. He cannot be unrighteous. And we are to be called to be like God. We are called to seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. Righteousness is not living a perfect life where you've never sinned. Whoever told that lie needs to repent and change. Righteousness is living a life, a godly life, following the word of God, and staying out of habitual sin. Turn to 1 John chapter 1. In 1 John chapter 1, we learn a little bit about what a life of righteousness looks like. 1 John chapter 1, notice with me in starting in verse 5. 1 John chapter 1, starting in verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So righteousness and sin are opposites, but also notice that we have to live a life of being the light. God is the light. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. We, in order to live a righteous life, we have to be constantly avoiding sin. We have to try our absolute best to stay away from sin. It should not be the case that we are trying to get as close as possible, but we should rather do what James tells us to do, and that is to flee temptation. We should, whenever we see a possible temptation coming our way, we should run the other direction. We should not even come close and encounter it and test ourselves, if you will. We should run from sin. But also notice in verse 9 of 1 John 1 that confession and repentance is essential to living a righteous life. Occasionally, us as Christians, we are going to mess up. We are going to commit sin. And we need to repent of that and confess it to Christ. And this is how we walk in the light. This is how we are righteous. This is how we seek first the kingdom of God. But finally, notice in verse 34 that we need to take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And this is the culminating verse of the entire chapter. This is the last part of the chapter, and this is exactly what the problem was. They were taking thought. And we discussed this a little bit earlier about not worrying about tomorrow. But I want us to consider that we should not be anxious at all. We should never be anxious about what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, what we're going to wear, you know, all of these basics of life. We've talked about that. But preacher, wasn't Jesus anxious before he died on the cross? Wasn't Jesus sweating tears and blood? I had a member one time come up to me and say after this sermon, they're like, man, that was a great sermon, except Jesus was anxious. And I thought, yeah. Except he had good anxiety, if you will. He was doing the will of God. And I want us to consider that doing the will of God sometimes makes us anxious. Makes us anxious not because we lack faith, not because we're committing sin or anything, but because we know the consequences of being faithful. And we are maybe fearful of those consequences, and yet we're going to go through and do the will of God anyway. Consider with me that Jesus himself knew that the will of God was to die on the cross. He asked God, he said, not my will be done, because he didn't want to die on the cross, you know, in a human sense, but thy will. He said, not my will, but thy will be done. This should be our mindset. Sometimes being a Christian can cause anxiety. How many people are nervous or scared to go knock on somebody's door to evangelize? I mean, talking to people is a very scary thing. It certainly can be. Not everyone enjoys meeting new people. Not everyone feels confident in their ability to convince someone of Christ. Not everyone is comfortable doing things. And yet, we're still commanded to do those things. Jesus was still needing to die on the cross. And yet, he was anxious. He was so anxious about it. And yet, we see a difference. He was worrying about spiritual things. And this anxiety here is dealing with physical things. This anxiety is something that would be sinful. Being worried about the things of the world, the things that don't matter, the things that God has already given to us if we stay faithful, that's a mission and folly. But having anxiety for the will of God can be good. It also can be bad. But God is going to provide. We do not need to take thought or have anxiety towards tomorrow. This morning, we have dealt with anxiety. We have dealt with Jesus being the master preacher and how he confronts anxiety. I know there are many in this audience who have dealt with anxiety in the past, likely all of us, including myself. I mean, those tests at school, those cause anxiety sometimes. The audience, though, that he's preaching to, they know about this anxiety. They know and they struggle with it. I mean, they're Jews. Under Roman persecution, they have all of these civil disagreements, all of these religious ones. I mean, they are in a rough spot, if you will, politically speaking. They have a lot to worry about. And yet, if we trust in God and seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, all of the things that we need are going to be delivered to us. Jesus provided the answer to our anxiety. We understood that we dealt with the conflict that causes anxiety, God or mammon. And because of this conflict, we have anxiety's cause. And the way that we as Christians combat this cause is by using the cure, and that is trusting in God and seeking first his kingdom. This morning, there might be somebody here that has never obeyed the gospel. This might be the first sermon you've ever heard from the Bible. And I want to encourage you that this morning you have heard the word of God. And if you've heard the word of God and you believe that Jesus Christ, his son, died on the cross for our sins, if you confess that name before men, if you repent of your sins and turn away from your old life, if you turn away from your old life and change your ways and are baptized into Christ for the remission of those sins, you too can be a member of this, of his church. You too can be a member who can have the answer to anxiety. You cannot answer anxiety's problem without being in the church of Christ, however. If there's somebody here who needs the prayers of the church, who's been going through a struggle, who's been going through some anxious times and needs the prayers of the church, James chapter 5 and verse 16 says that the prayers of a righteous man availeth much. If the prayers of one righteous man availeth much, consider an entire congregation of righteous people. How much more availing is there going to be? Imagine that, well, I commend you to trust in God that he can help you get through your anxiety, that he can get help. He can help you through your tough times. If there's somebody who needs to repent for public sin, please come now as we stand and as we sing.